If you brought your Bibles with you tonight, would you turn in them with me to 1 Corinthians 15? We're going to be reading verses 50 to 58. If you don't have your Bible tonight, you can use one of ours. We have them in the pews in front of you. You will find this on page 962, 1 Corinthians 15. So for the month of December, as I mentioned earlier, we have been talking about divine disruptions. And we've been studying this amazing chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. This is the climax of Paul's epistle, his letter to the church in Corinth. And it's all about resurrection. Paul talks about the resurrection of Jesus that happened 3 days after his crucifixion. And then it also talks about our future resurrection, the one that is coming when Christ returns. Today we will finish 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 50. This is the word of the Lord. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. John Lennon once said, life is the thing that happens as you're making plans. Oh, how true that is. Life is the thing that happens as you're making plans. It's another way of saying that our lives are full of disruptions. Disruptions are inconvenient. Disruptions are annoying. Disruptions happen when we are trying to plan out our lives. Some common disruptions that we deal with, just a few. Leaving for work and your car will not start. Or, this happened to me a few weeks ago, getting stuck in the airport because of a delayed flight that then became a canceled flight. Makes you mad, makes you late. Or waking up on a Saturday morning to do yard work and it's pouring rain. Those are mild disruptions. What about when a pipe in your home bursts, sending water everywhere, and you're on vacation? That happened to a good friend of mine. Or when you have your routine checkup and your doctor says, something doesn't look good. I want you to see an oncologist. And as we think about disruptions, have you ever noticed how disruptions have a ripple effect? In other words, disruptions in my life impact and disrupt the lives of those around me. For instance, one morning, I get in my car and it will not start. Now, that's a disruption for me. So I have to talk with my family to juggle cars, or I need to call Ben or Lisa and say, hey, can you pick me up? My car won't start. As a result, their lives are now disrupted. Plans for the day have to be changed. And of course, there's irritation, but that's life. And disruptions can be so hard on families. One of my roommates from college had to see his wife go through cancer twice. She felt awful going through all the chemotherapy drugs. As a result, their lives were completely disrupted. My roommate lost sleep. She lost sleep. He lost work time serving her. And if it wasn't bad enough, he is also raising two of his grandsons because his son and daughter-in-law made some unwise choices. They should be enjoying life as empty nesters, but his life has been full of disruptions. So often, the disruptions that we endure are because of someone else's sinful choices, right? So when we're bombarded with disruptions, whether they're our own or others that we inherit, how do we manage? How do we cope? Very easy to complain, very easy to lose heart. It's easy to feel like life is a losing battle. Life is the thing that happens as you're making plans, we say. And Paul writes in this passage to say, do not lose heart. We have the victory. As believers in Christ, we have the victory. And in this passage, Paul tells us, I want to show you three things very briefly, three things about victory. We're given here the promise of victory, the power of victory, and the people of victory. So we're going to look at the promise, the power, and the people of victory. Now before we look at these, I want to give you some really cool trivia. Kids are going to like this. The word victory in Greek, in the New Testament, Koine Greek, is pronounced Nike. It's the word that famous athletic company created its name and logo, Nike. Nike is the Greek word for victory. Now, again, I know it's trivia, but it's cool trivia. Anytime you see the Nike logo, use it to remember that the true victory that we have in Christ Jesus. So first of all, the promise of victory. For those who are in Christ Jesus, we have been given the promise of victory. By the way, victory over what? Victory over death. Death is the ultimate disruptor. But we are promised victory over death. And Paul says it's a mystery. Look again at verses 51 and 52. 51 and 52, Paul says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Paul is speaking to believers in Christ here. He says, we will not all sleep, we're not all going to die, but we will all be changed. The word changed here can mean altered, transformed, or exchanged. On the day when Christ returns, we will be changed. We will exchange our perishable bodies for bodies that are imperishable. These frail mortal bodies will be changed to glorious immortal bodies. And it will happen, Paul says, in the blink of an eye. At the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, and in an instant, we will be transformed into the image of Christ. Does that sound fanciful? Sound like fiction? It's not. But Paul says it is a mystery. And come on, is this too hard for God? If God can say, let there be light, and boom, there's light. If Jesus can say to a paralytic man, take your mat, stand up and walk, and immediately his legs are strengthened, he stands up and walks. He can say the word, and we can be changed in the blink of an eye. So when we feel the brokenness of this life, we need to remember that victory has been promised. And the more I realize that this cardboard body of mine is temporary, the more I get excited. I am going to get a glorious new body that's going to have that new car smell forever. This puts life into perspective. You know, I'm getting older. I'm celebrating 54 years in a few days. This body, it doesn't do what it used to do. I'm waking up with new aches and pains I didn't know I had before. And look, my hair's receding. Yeah, so what? I get a new body. Some of you may well remember the name Bear Grylls. Bear Grylls is an adventurous who hosted that show called Man vs. Wild. I love it. He's a professional adventurous. I think that's what Jonathan could also be. I would like, on the resume, what are you? I'm a professional adventurist. Well, he's a strong believer in Christ. And he said this in an interview. I love this quote. He said, life should not be a journey to the grave with the intention of arriving in an attractive, well-preserved body. No, rather to skid in sideways, body thoroughly worn out, covered in scars and screaming, woohoo, what a ride. He's right. We put way too much effort on our physical appearance. We need to remember the promise of victory. These bodies of ours will decay, but we will be resurrected into new ones. And Paul says when this resurrection takes place, when the perishable puts on the imperishable, when the mortal puts on immortality, then what Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 25 will come to pass, that death will be swallowed up in victory. What an image. Death will be swallowed up in victory. We often talk about how cruel death is and how dark death is and how death overtakes us and swallows us. But one day, the tables will be turned. Death will be swallowed up forever. So remember the promise of victory. Second, Paul gives us the power of victory. He shows us that we have the power of victory. We are given power of victory. And again, power of victory over what? Death. Death is the great disruptor of life. So how do we have power to obtain the victory over death? Look again at verse 58. Verse 58, Paul writes, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law." Paul writes, "The sting of death is sin." So think of death as a wasp or a hornet. What happens when a wasp stings you? Well, it hurts, I'll tell you that. I was mowing the grass a couple years ago, and I put the mower over one of those ground beehives. I didn't know it was there. And all of a sudden, I had like 10 stings all on my legs. So what happens when a wasp stings you? It injects toxins into your body. It causes pain, swelling, fever, and then days later, constant itching. And if you're allergic, it can kill you. Well, death is like a wasp that has injected sin into us. Ever since our first parents, Adam and Eve, rebelled against God, we have felt the sting of death. Like a toxin, sin has ravaged every aspect of our lives. We live in brokenness. We live in suffering. We have broken lives. We don't work the way we're supposed to. We have broken relationships because we don't love like we're supposed to. All of us feel the sting of death every day. And then Paul goes on to say, the power of sin is the law. What does he mean by the power of sin is the law? Okay, so imagine you're tooling down I-85. You listen to your favorite tunes. You're not really paying attention to anything, but you're in a great mood. You're just flying down the road. And you go under an overpass, and there in the shadows, you see a state trooper. What do? You immediately look at your speedometer. Why? To see how fast you're going. And if you're going 55, you exhale. Nothing to worry about. I'm doing the speed limit. But what if you're going 75? You panic. Your heart starts to beat wild. And then you start glancing in your rearview mirror. Did he see me? Did he catch me? Is he coming? Am I going to see the blue lights? The point is, it's the law that holds power over us. It's the law that produces that panic. It's the law that produces that guilt. It's the law that produces the punishment and the fine if you do get pulled over. I mean, come on, think of it. If there were no speed limit, you wouldn't feel guilty, right? This is what Paul means here when he says the power of sin is the law. If we did not have the law of God, there would be nothing to tell us what's right and wrong. But because we do have the law of God, and we all do, we have it written in our Bibles, the Ten Commandments. Love the Lord your God, no other gods, don't take his name in vain, remember the Sabbath day, don't steal, don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't speak bad or lies about your neighbor, don't envy, so forth and so on. But we also have God's law written on our heart. Deep down, we all know what's right and what's wrong. Deep down, we know if we've sinned. Deep down, we know if we are guilty. And it's the law that produces that guilt. The law has power over us. It's the law that produces the punishment. And the truth is, none of us keep God's law. We are all law breakers. And the punishment is death. But for those who are in Christ Jesus, the law no longer holds any power. Why not? Look at verse 57. Paul says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory." The Nike. The victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. How does Jesus Christ give us the victory? Well, that's what we're here celebrating tonight. And that's why we're celebrating this season. The incarnation that God became man. Jesus came to fulfill the law for us on our behalf because we couldn't do it by ourselves. So to get our heads around this, I read a story recently of Billy Graham. So Billy Graham was tooling down I-85 in the mountains of North Carolina. He was speeding. Billy Graham got pulled over. Billy Graham got a ticket. Billy Graham went to court. So he goes to court to contest the ticket. And as the story goes, the judge was, you know, at the bench, and he's looking at his docket, and he said, "Is there a William Graham here in the courtroom?" And Billy said, "I am here, sir." And the judge looks up and says, "Oh, you're Billy Graham." He said, "Yes, I am. And I am guilty. I have a ticket that I was speeding, and I'm here to plead guilty. I was speeding." The judge says, yes, you were, and I'm afraid I have to uphold the law. Even for you, because there can be no exceptions. Billy, the fine is $250. So Billy reached for his wallet, and the judge said, "Hold on a second." As the story goes, the judge stood up, took his robe off, put it on his chair, walked down, and sat next to Billy Graham. The judge pulled his wallet out, pulled out $250, put him on the table, then went back up to the judge's seat, put his robe back on, and said, "Billy, good news. The punishment has been paid. You're free to go." This is what Christ wants to do with your and my guilt. Now, I got to be honest, as sweet as that story is, it comes nowhere near the price that Jesus had to pay for you and me. Our crimes deserved the death penalty. Our crimes deserved eternal hell. Some of you may remember Dr. Chu, Louisa Beard's father. It's so good to see Dr. Chu's children and grandchildren here with us. Dr. Chu told me one time in a Bible study, he said, "Mark, it's so hard. It was so hard for me to accept the gospel and become a Christian." He said, in China, where I grew up, the word sinner translates to criminal. And he said, "I wasn't a criminal. I didn't need a savior because I wasn't a criminal." And he said, "It wasn't until God showed me that I am a criminal against him, that I've stolen his glory, that I've sinned against him, that I've rebelled against him, that I am wicked deep in my heart. When I realized that I am a true criminal who deserves the death sentence, that's when I cried out for Jesus." And you see, that's what we all need to realize when we come into our own problems, our own disruptions. You know how easy it is to blame others? "Oh, it's my father's fault. It's my mom's fault I'm this way. Or I work with a bunch of idiots. It's not my fault." You know how often we blame others for our problems? Because we think the problem is outside of us. It's not. The problem is inside of us. And if we are ever to experience grace, we need to own up to our own criminality, our own sin, and say, "I am the problem. It's not these people out here. I am the problem. I am the sinner. I need a Savior." And it's not just that Jesus died for us. It's so much worse. This month, we've been talking about disruptions. Mary's life was disrupted. Joseph's life was disrupted. Our lives are disrupted. Our friends and families make stupid choices, and our lives are disrupted because of it. And when we sit around and complain about all of our disruptions, we have forgotten the greatest disruption of all. Do you know what the greatest disruption of all ever was? The disruption of the Godhead. In eternity past, forever and ever, God has existed in a wonderful relationship. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. No fighting, no division, complete love, complete peace, complete joy in eternity past. And God wanted to share that love, that relationship, and so he created men and women in his own image. But we rebelled. And so he came. He took on a body. He came to bring us home, knowing that when he did so, it would come at a great cost. You see, when Christ hung on that cross, the Godhead was disrupted. The Father turned his back on the Son. And in the anguish that Jesus experienced, it was worse than any torture that you could imagine. When Jesus said, my God, why have you abandoned me?" That is hell. My God, why have you forsaken me?" The Father turned his back on his own Son. The Godhead was disrupted. Listen, if you've ever experienced rejection, if you've ever experienced abandonment, if you've ever felt like no one loved you or wanted you, you're not alone. Jesus knows it more. And that's what Jesus did. Paid for our crimes. Took our sins to hell, and then rose again. But he had to undergo this, what we call a cosmic divorce. The Godhead was split for a time. God allowed himself to be disrupted so that he could have us back. And he will disrupt your life again and again and again because he loves you and he wants all of you. And he wants you to come home to join him in heaven, to be reunited with the Godhead. We are created in his image and he wants us with him forever. So as Paul says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. Death no longer has power over us. We need not fear, and we certainly need not complain when our lives are divinely disrupted. Finally, Paul shows us the people of victory. The people of victory. When we remember the promise of victory, when we embrace the power of victory through Christ, we then become people of victory. This is what Paul means when he says in verse 58. In fact, look at verse 58 again. He says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. When we allow the truth of the gospel to dominate our lives, we become people of victory. We become a people who are, number one, steadfast. It means we're unwavered, we're well-grounded, we're firmly planted. It's just like what Adam said to the children. We have a base. We also become immovable. That word means unflappable, unshakable. We become people who are tenacious, who never stop. And we become a people always abounding in the work of the Lord. We become people who love to serve, who love to love, who love to be Christ's hands and feet to a broken world. And it's not something that we even think about. We just do it because God makes us people of victory. So going back to John Lennon, I think he got it wrong. Life is not the thing that happens as you're making plans. The truth is, Christ is the thing that happens as you're making plans. May Jesus Christ disrupt you this Advent season so that you might rejoice in his glorious grace. Let's pray.